continuing our walk through the book of Romans with Paul. Today is December 13th of 2015. I entitled it God's Righteous Judgment. It's Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. When I was building it, going over it several times, I had a mental picture of me standing on a street corner with one of those sandwich boards over me that said, "The end is near, judgment is coming." Paul, you know, if you don't take the time to go through his letter line by line, you don't really realize how much time and effort he put into the concept of God's judgment. And I thought, you know, stop shaving for a while, put on one of those sandwich boards, the end is near, God's judgment day is coming, would fit really well with my outline. God's judgment is going to be based on truth. His judgment day is coming. There really is a judgment day. And that judgment day, our impact is based on our obedience. God lets us have the freedom to orchestrate how that goes. I wonder if you'd be interested in knowing the number one thing that gets me angry. Would anybody interested in knowing the number one way you can tick me off, upset me? What if that's the same attitude, the number one reason why we have wars? I was married for 40-some years, the number one reason why we have conflict in our marriages. And it covers every problem with other people. If you knew what that is, would you be interested in understanding it a little bit better? The Holy Spirit is leading Paul into the holy courtroom of God, and Romans chapter 1 clearly spoke to us about the truth of sin in mankind and the human race and our turning away from the knowledge of God. And then God's righteous response is anger. And next, the Holy Spirit makes it perfectly clear how God will display his judgment on both the rebellious creation and also his loving servants. So God lays it out really plain for the people who do evil and don't follow his ways, what it's going to be like. And for those who do right and do live by grace and by faith, what that is like for them. So the script is written like our Christmas program, and we're ready. So God's judgment is based on truth. Thank you. And God is the only one who can do this judgment correctly. There isn't anybody else qualified. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this: if you judge someone else, you don't have an excuse for it. When you judge another person, you are judging yourself. You do the same things you blame others for doing. We know that when God judges those who do evil things, he judges fairly. Though you are only human beings, judge others, but you yourself do the same things. So how do you think you'll escape when God judges you? Do you make fun of God's kindness and favor? Do you make fun of God when he is patient with you? Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from sins? A, on your outline, people have no excuse to escape God's judgment. In God's courtroom, there's no excuses and there's no blame. In the world we live in, oftentimes, people have excuses for why they do things. And they blame others for why they do things. But in God's judgment, there is no excuse. You can't say, it's not my fault, it's Adam's. Stupid Adam, when they ate that, we wouldn't have been here. There's no excuse. Each one of us has our own personal responsibility to deal with this day. And by the time we get to the end of the outline, you realize that how we live makes a major difference in Judgment Day. Judging myself and others is one of my biggest personal problems. That attitude affects most, if not all, of what I do. I learned easily in the home that I grew up in to judge other people and how they did stuff. That was just normal. And I thought that was was the way people are supposed to do things. I adopted a behavior pattern of people watching and watching what people do and making thoughts and comments and nicknames for people observing how they do what they do. I have nicknames for many of my neighbors that aren't really complimentary. It's because of this bad attitude that I have of judging. And I was really upset with myself last week that I didn't look over the big picture of how the Sunday went and not whittle down what it is that I was going to talk about so that it fit into the time slot that if I would have looked at everything, I would have said, oh, that's way too big. But I judge myself hard on how well I do and what I think and what I don't think and how well I... Maybe you don't do that, but I do. It's a problem for me. So I've been honest with you about what's going on. Now, will you be honest and truthful with the Holy Spirit this morning? Will you let the Holy Spirit look at your life and will you tune in to Him in such a way that you can see some of these things before you get to Judgment Day? Because when you get there, there's no excuse. These are some of the actions of mankind apart from God. We closed up last week looking at areas of life where we don't know God yet. And it's kind of a continuation of that thought. We determine standards of conduct for ourselves and others. Do you do that? Do you set standards for how people ought to do things? And after you become a Christian, you even take biblical standards and you say, well, that's how they should do that. That's how I should do that. I know this, I know that, I should do it like that. And you set standards and you judge yourself and others by those standards. We expect people to obey those standards. I expect me to, which is silly, to judge myself or to judge others, but I do it. We judge the lives and actions and attitudes of ourselves and others by those standards. Do you see where you do that? Can you see how you personally judge other people's lives and yourself? You look at it and say, well, that's wrong. And you have conversations with people about that. Having been in the workplace for years and in the military for years, that's why people gather around the water cooler, is this judgment thing. That's why we have problems with other religions, because the Muslims set standards for how it should be. And if they don't meet those standards, then death is the appropriate response based on those standards. And ISIL kills many Muslims who just don't see it the same way that they do. Same God, same book, same religion, but just the details are not the same. And as you look over the world, all of the world's wars that we've had are because of this problem of people wanting to be in control, wanting to set those standards and dictate and force other people to be a part of those standards. Now, maybe you don't hurt people, but I bet this is something that you do. These attitudes and actions are the prerogatives of God alone. Jesus didn't even do these things when he came the first time to mankind. The attitude of judging is the reason we have wars. That's why you have conflict in your marriage. And that's why you have conflict with other people, is because we judge how it should be, we set standards for how it should be, and then we expect people to agree with us. And when we don't get it, we get upset. Even when what we believe is biblically accurately, we're not supposed to get angry about it, but I do. I get mad at myself, I get mad at other people. Sometimes I'm even dumb enough to talk to other people about it. But that's why we have problems in the world. Only God can determine the standards of conduct for mankind. Only God can expect and demand people to obey those standards. He's the only one who can do it right. Only God can judge the lives and the actions and attitudes of people by those standards. we're not qualified or expected to do God's job. But according to Paul and according to my life experience and according to what I saw in Jesus' life experience, people do this. Lots of people do this. Most people do this. In Romans 2:3, though you're only a human being, you judge others, but you yourself do the same things. Try to remember this truth. We were deceived into believing we could be like God, knowing what's good and what's evil. That's the problem. That's why you judge. It's a deception. You can't do it. Don't do it. Just let God do it. Be on your outline. People are condemning themselves. There's no excuse. And if you do these things, you are condemning yourselves. We are condemning ourselves by judging others. When you look at somebody else and you say they're doing it wrong, you have judged and condemned yourself. And yet, many, many, many people do that, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many church people do that. Many church denominations do that. Last night as I watched that program and I saw how the Jews do things and the Muslims do things and the Christians do things, and I thought, being a part of the United Brethren in Christ denomination, we would look for the common ground that all three of us had. That's why I watched the thing. I wanted to understand what commonalities we have so that I could relate with people based on truth but based on the commonalities. But many religions look at what we don't agree on and condemn each other for it and kill them for it. As God's children and possessors of the Holy Spirit, we need to speak about sin. We need to speak the truth about sin. But we have to do that in an honest, humble spirit. That's not easy. Most of the time when we deal with sin, it comes from a judgmental, condemning attitude, not a loving, humble attitude. As we sang that second song up there, and I was touched by the words of how great God's love is and how much unworthiness I have. The spirit of that hymn, that's the way that we should live. Thankful for God's grace, amazed by it, but humble as we deal with others. Now, even Jesus in John 12:47 said, if anyone hears these words, doesn't keep them, I don't judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. As God's children, we need to speak the truth in love, hoping for sinners' salvation. The old saying is, you just catch the fish and boat them, and God will clean them. It's not our job to fix them. Whenever we find ourselves justifiably angry about actions in someone else, we need to be very careful to stop as soon as we see it or feel it on the inside of us. It's not uncommon to see people doing things wrong, looking wrong. I was amazed when I was out in public recently how some of the younger generation looks. It's astounding. And I think in ways they're trying to bring judgment by the radical ways they talk, dress, and do things. But as soon as we see that stuff, we're supposed to stop it inside us before it goes any further. Often, the sin we see in someone else is the one God wants us to see in ourselves, or maybe one that we struggle with. I've observed that the things in judging, you get me the most upset with other people, are things that I'm struggling with. I see it in them, and it has an impact on me because I know that I'm struggling with that as well. I see, or we see, maybe someone talks to us about a situation that seems to not be right. Can you see yourself there? Can you see yourself at the water cooler? Or Twitter, text, email, Instagram. There's all of these different ways of conversation where people see something wrong and then they're trying to get you involved in it. Oftentimes in the Christian community, say, oh, we need to pray for that person. Now, let me give you the background information so you can pray effectively, right? No, you just need to pray for them. not get all of the good, juicy background information. But that's how it goes because we judge these people. There are things that I do that are wrong, that are things that are foolish, that are things that if I thought it through, I'd do it different, and I'd find a better way to do it. I see that in my life. I know that there's stuff that I do wrong. I know that there's foolish, silly, stupid is what I call them in myself. God would call them foolish. And I know that there's stuff, if I thought it through, I'd do it different. Now, other people have the same patterns of those things. Can you see yourself in my confession? Can you see in your life that there are things that you know are wrong that you're a part of? Maybe it's just thoughts. Maybe it is really actions. But you know they're wrong. And they're stupid, foolish, I should use the biblical term, foolish things that you do. Or stuff, if you really thought it through, if you thought through what you were going to say before you said it, you wouldn't say it. Kind of like the old thing, kick your mouth in gear moments before your brain. But that type of thing is what's causing problems in our world. In Romans 2:4, it says, don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sins? As we're looking at this Advent season and we're wanting to prepare our hearts, this repentant attitude, God's loving kindness, asking his only begotten Son to invade the world, create a group of individuals that would build his church, asking him to suffer and die in a mortal combat of death, to buy you and I, his kindness is rich. It's easy to mistake God's patience for approval in what you're doing wrong and the way you're living. Well, he hasn't tagged me yet, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. Self-evaluation and confessing you're wrong and trying to change is really difficult. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience leads us to our repentance. The point is repentance. To stop this judging thing and to change. What are we to do? Am I just supposed to say, oh, you need to repent, not give you any help to see how, why? Last week we read that you're supposed to glorify and thank God. Start there. Thank God for letting you see the sin. Then get your eyes and your ears off of the situation and onto God. Stop thinking about what's wrong. Whether you see it, hear it, feel it, stop. Turn your eyes to God. We read in the Jesus is an Airborne Ranger this week, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a good attitude. That's a good place to be in a conflict. When you get into these conflicts, whether it be an internal one with yourself, whether it be in a conflict with somebody in your marriage, somebody else in the world environment, start with, thanks for showing me that, God, and glorify God by doing what Jesus did. In the midst of being crucified, he looked around at these people and said, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. That's the attitude that I think is a good place to be in a conflict. Father, forgive them. They don't know. Be honest with God yourself and those who see what you're doing wrong. Be honest. Don't cover it up. Don't fake it. Stop. That's it. Stop. Stop thinking right where you are. Stop speaking. If you realize you're in the middle of that, just stop mid-sentence. If it's an action, stop doing it. Walk away. Stop. If ever, whatever it is, you just let go of it. You drop it. You look away. You walk away. I had a friend who was struggling with forgiveness, and he says, it's like a rock, and I just drop it. I just drop it. I just let go of it. Whatever the attitude is that's causing you to judge, drop it. Let go of it. Look away from it. Walk away from it. Stop it. The difficulty is in overcoming inertia, and that's real. You've been going that way. You've been doing it that way. It's the way everybody else is going. It's hard to stop. Inertia wants to just carry you along. Most of us have been living this way most of our lives, judging other people. I know I have. It's a behavioral pattern that I learned from the crib. And it's difficult to change. Christ has made it available, but it's hard to stop. So you start to change your opinion. Change the way you're thinking. Start there. Start changing your feeling. If you're emotional, start focusing on peace. Let go of the anger. Let go of the frustration. Let go of the selfishness. Change your conduct. If you're doing something and you know it's something you shouldn't be doing, change it. Stop. That's where you start, is you stop. Then you turn around, go the other way. Confess your sin to God. And confess your sin to other people. I put your in all caps because it's so easy to blame and make excuses when you're trying to deal with this stuff. It's only you. You can't judge or blame other people. That just condemns you. But repentance takes these steps where you change your opinion, you change your feeling, you change your conduct, you confess to God and to others. That's the process of repentance. That's what you need to do. I was wrong. It's wrong for me. I can't do this. Please excuse me and walk away. Would you forgive me? There were several days this week where I had a bad attitude, and I was just a jerk with people. And I brought it up to folks and said I was wrong and asked them to forgive me. I do this. I don't want to do it, but I do. And when I see it, I try to make amends as best I can. In Romans 2:4, do you make fun of God's kindness and favor? Do you make fun of his patience with you? If I know the truth and don't try to change, I'm making fun of God. And he doesn't take that lightly or without a response. He'll get angry. So do something. So the second point, God's judgment day is coming. Jesus is coming back. Don't let him find you with an attitude in your heart like this one that we're going to read now in Romans 2:5-11. You're stubborn. In your heart, you're not sorry for your sins. You're storing up anger against yourself. The day of God's anger is coming. Then his way of judging fairly will be shown. God will give to each person in keeping with what he has done. That's from Psalms and Proverbs. God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. They want glory, honor, and life that never ends. But there are others who only look out for themselves. They don't account for the truth. They go down an evil path. God will pour out his burning anger on them. There will be trouble and suffering for everyone who does evil. That is first for the Jews, then also the non-Jews. But there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. This is meant first for the Jews. It's also meant for the non-Jews. God treats everyone the same. So, A on your outline, people are storing up God's wrath or blessing for themselves. The Bible says that you're stockpiling for yourselves in eternity. You're storing up something in eternity based on what you do and how you think about what you do. You're stockpiling. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1-2, don't judge or you'll be judged. The same way you judge others, that's the way you'll be judged. The measure you use will be measured to you. Here again, we get to write the story. We get to set the measurements. So stop judging other people so you don't get judged. God gives us the freedom, the free will to choose our destiny and eternity. We will each choose for ourselves. There's no blaming, no excusing, nobody else. You got to personally take responsibility for this. And you'll have all eternity to either enjoy or be in discomfort based on what you stockpile now. Paul in Athens said in Acts 17:30-31, in the past God didn't judge people for what they didn't know, but now he commands all people everywhere to turn away and repent of their sins. God's commanding people to change. He has set a day when he will judge the world, a just man that he has appointed. To give his proof, everyone will know that it's him that is raised from the dead. Jesus will be our judge. Jesus is coming back. The question is, will you be ready? The end is coming. Judgment day is coming. Will you be ready? if you're stubborn and won't repent, your hearts are not sorry for sin, you're storing up against yourself. I couldn't help but repeat that. That's the way most of us live. Be on your outline. God will give to each person according to what they've done. So what will you do? Jesus said, Matthew 7:12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. We can write our own story. Day to day, normal day, what are you living for? Do you have a big picture view of life? Are you thinking about eternity or just the little piddly stuff that needs to get done? See on your outline, God will give glory, honor, and eternal life to the one who does good. How does one do this good? One does it by faith. Paul is clear about that. It's done by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It's a constant personal conversation of we and everything we do. They call it self-talk in the psychological world, but you talk to yourself in terms of we. God and I. God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. It's a keep on doing thing. It's not a one-time deal or a Sunday event. It's every day. God gives glory, honor to those who live looking for and seeking that life that never ends. The big picture idea of I'm living now for eternity. They will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. We, God and I, do this. We look at everything together. I can't do anything apart from Christ. I'm here not to do what I want to do, but what God wants me to do. Those are attitudes, biblical attitudes, that we incorporate into our lives to stop judging. If I do it in conjunction with Christ, I don't judge. If I do the Father's will, I don't judge. D on your outline, God will give wrath, anger, and distress to everyone who does evil. If I live apart from Christ now, then I will live apart from Christ later too. You get that? If you live a life separate from Christ now, you will live a life separate from Him then. That's the way this reads. If you don't invite Him into every activity of your life, don't expect Him to be involved in every activity in eternity. You get to write the script. You get to write. There are people who only look out for themselves. They don't expect God's truth. They go down an evil path. God will pour out His burning anger on them. There will be eternal trouble and suffering for everyone who does evil in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and broad, the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. That's the way most people in the world, honestly, most people in the church live. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. They find it through constant repentance, continual relationship with God. We need to be people who do not look out for ourselves, but others too. We need to accept God's truth for ourselves and try to help others to accept it too. I pulled up behind a vehicle the other day that had two Jesus stickers and a fish on the back of it. None of my vehicles will have Jesus stickers or fish on the back of them because I'm a terrible driver. I don't want anybody to look at that vehicle and say, oh, so that's a Christian. No, I am one of the worst examples, but I try every day in all of my life to do this. I don't do very well at it, but I try. Do you? Do people see you and say that's a Christian? God's righteous judgment, God's judgment day is coming, and lastly, it's based on our obedience. God lets us write our personal story. He lets us write it with a happy ever after. And He can't put ending on there because there's no ending in eternity. But He can let you write it with happy ever after. And it's based on your obedience now. In Romans 12 through 16. Some people don't know God's law when they sin. They will not be judged by the law when they die. Others do know God's law when they sin. They'll be judged by the law. Hearing the law does not make a person right with God. People are considered to be right only when they obey the law. Those who aren't Jews don't have the law. Sometimes they naturally do what the law requires. They are lawless unto themselves. This is the truth, even though they don't know the law. They show that what the law requires is written in their hearts. The way their minds judge gives witness to that fact. Sometimes their thoughts find them guilty. Other times their thoughts find them not guilty. People will be judged on the day God appoints. Jesus Christ will judge their secret thoughts. That's part of my good news, Paul writes. A on your outline. People need to obey their hearts and their consciences. You need to obey that sensitivity. God will deal with us not just for what we did, but why we did it. It's not just your actions. Jesus made that really clear. It's our thoughts and motives and attitudes as well that will be considered in this. You need to obey your heart. You need to become conscious of your conscience and listen to it. We're not saved by our good deeds, but our good deeds are a response of the truth of salvation. We obey because we love. That's why we obey God, because we love Him. We need to put God's truth in our hearts, study and incorporate that truth into our daily lives. And I wonder how much we do that as individuals. How much time and effort we put into studying the truth in our lives. We need to wash our hearts, wash our minds with the living water of God's Word. This is done with the Bible, and it's done with the presence of the Holy Spirit and a conversation with the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be a living, active relationship that you have with God. People are condemned not for what they don't know, but for what they do with what they know. You won't be judged for what you don't know, but you will be judged on what you do know and didn't do anything with it. So do something with it. Something positive. Jesus Christ will judge our secret thoughts. So how does one deal with secret thoughts? You make them not a secret. You confess them to God. If that doesn't stop them, you confess them to a person. If that doesn't stop it, you confess it to the church. How do you stop a secret? You make it out in the open. And then you don't have to deal with these secret thoughts. It's better to do it now than to do it later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you will do what's right. I know you will judge fairly, honestly, truthfully. I know that you will do it correct. I ask for your forgiveness when we as foolish humans try to take your job and play God. Please, lead us into paths in this Advent season where we're seeking to prepare our hearts for you, that we would repent of actions and attitudes in our lives. We would stop judging. I know there's a day, Lord Jesus, when you will make it all open and plain. And in eternity, there'll be plenty of time to talk through every thought in a conversation with you. I pray that those conversations will be on what I did right when I changed, how much you enjoyed when one repentant soul changed. The angels danced in heaven. And I think that's fun. So I pray that our hearts would change, our lives would change in this season, not just in this season, but throughout the rest of our lives. We would be led into a repentant lifestyle with you. Out of your love and your kindness to us, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.